same conflict which he saw in me can now hear to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, sin, go to the next chapter or the chapter after that. And how many of us parents have to see the bitter consequence of their own sin? And their son came. He came to Jesus Christ. Because his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And his brother Abel's was. He killed his brother. And yet in the process he became a nobody.
someone in this congregation that has the same name, Lydia. Lydia. She was the first conversion of the church at Philippi. The church got blossomed after that. But you know, the sad reality that where God plants a church, you've heard the saying, Satan builds a chapel. Because the Apostle Paul writes this letter commending them for the gospel taking root. But he also instructs them and wants to see their church grow in grace, become more stable, and more committed, and more obedient to the Lord's ways. And that's why he says in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation, it can also be translated conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I have come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul behind bars is interested in how the churches are doing that he has served with the gospel. And how they are manifesting and revealing the grace of God in their everyday walk of life. How they are showing that they have not only grown with holiness, but living out the amount of grace, the call of holiness. He wants to hear of their affairs. And now here's several things that he wants to hear about. That ye stand fast in one spirit. That was a strife in the church of Philippi. And you read about that strife in chapter 4. If you turn with me to chapter 4, there's two women that are at odds with each other, Eunice and Syntyche. These are two women that Paul gives instruction to the leaders of the church to correct. He beseeches Eunice and beseeches Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was strife. And Paul's concerned about that strife. And beloved, let me also instruct you. Don't do things, don't implement things in a church that are going to bring strife and division. Stick with the basic word of God, as the Reformation did, and you will see the grand and glorious things that God does. Don't do things that bring division. The devil loves it. And Christ weeps. Paul's not afraid to deal with that. He's not afraid to say anything about it. Because you see, the glory of God is paramount. He's not going to the church to be upset in the midst of a sinful world. He says, that ye be stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving against. No, not striving against one another. Just striving together, striving together. You have a sense, I trust, in striving together of that unity. And you see, as there's that unity and that harmony and that oneness within the Trinity, so God's people, redeemed by grace, must exhibit the same and are bound to exhibit the same while on the earth. Well, Paul goes on and commends them also and encourages them because as people in whose heart the gospel has been rooted, they have to face persecution. They have to face difficult times. Where Paul says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, thereby indicating that they had the harassment of persecution. But he encourages him. Verse 27 says, for the human is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict. Paul says, what I'm going through, what you have seen and here to be in me, you are going through also. But despite all these things, aim to be Christ-like. Aim to be suffering patiently. Perseveringly, prayerfully, because the God of all grace is the God of power and can provide what's needed. Then he introduces chapter 2, of course, where again he's emphasizing in a few words the idea of oneness. Secondly, the idea and the need
also some very potent and powerful things in the verses that precede this. And he wants these things to function in the church at Philippi so that his joy would be full. That he would be sorrowing and grieving, burdened. This church can function together because of divisiveness within. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, he gives the ground. Not only Christ Jesus, but the way in which the church can be the example and follow after Christ. Therefore, he says, "Lo," referring to Christ Jesus in verse 5, "being in the form of God, sought it not robbery to be equal with God." You see, Christ Jesus, who was somebody, was willing to renounce himself so that nobodies, who had made themselves nobodies and have a determination within them to be somebodies in a proud, self-righteous, stinking way of life, would come to understand the blessedness of being a nobody, because then we're really a somebody. Who, being in the form of God, the word form in the Greek means perfect, and has reference to the divine nature of Christ Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, holy, harmless, undefiled. So it there indicates that he was willing to give up. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Well, he did not count it necessary to maintain that position of equality with his Father. He did not see the need to hold on to it. But in his being somebody in the perfect sense of the word, he was willing to become a nobody. Isn't that what the humiliation of Christ is all about? Isn't that what we commemorate as we come to Good Friday? Christ announcing himself. Now Paul is stressing as he uses Christ as the foundation, as the clear example, as the perfect example. He's stressing with the church of Philippi to be like Christ. And as a result, one child of God may not dominate over another. One of his people may not dominate over another. No minister can dominate over another minister. Because when the grace of Christ dwells in us and functions, we will be the least. Which is what Jesus taught in John 13. In the whole process of washing the feet of his disciples, teaching the whole element and aspect of humility. Paul, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself of the glory that he had with his Father sinful, wretched world where nobody wanted him? Or do you think that differently, boys and girls? Do you think there were people that wanted the Lord Jesus Christ when he came in the flesh? Is there anybody in this congregation that wants the Lord Jesus Christ outside of being born again? No. And Jesus verifies that in John 15. Know that if the world had hated you, it had hated me before it hated you. You know, sometimes we're inclined to think that the heart of man is so inclined for Christ. That's an unbiblical thought. That's an unreformed thought. Man is an enemy of God. And yet Christ, knowing that man is an enemy, and that man is a result of Christ, or need Christ, a factor of the fear of the Lord, renounced himself and gave up four things. First of all, he gave up his favorable relationship to the law. While in glory, there was a protection. But when he came upon the earth, he was made sin. The Bible says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, his favorable relationship to the law was of such that in glory he was sinless. But even on earth he was sinless, that he took upon him the sins of so many. Willing to renounce himself, willing to give up somebody mentality, to become a nobody, to be despised and rejected of men. After undergoing and forsaking by his father, where you are on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When his father had said to them, as we mentioned already, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He renounced himself. But the second thing that Christ also gave up is his riches. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we read, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You see that somebody, in his perfect sense, was willing to become a nobody. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. He became nobody for people that in reality are nobodies, so that by his sacrifice, by his suffering and his sacrifice and his death, by his obedience unto the death of the cross, by his drinking the cup of his father's wrath, by enduring the sword of his father's justice, he became the house of his master, the curse and condemnation eternally. Somebody. And beloved congregation, children of God in particular, as God lays out this truth to us this morning, where are you in your Christian walk? Well, self-knowledge, let's be honest, self-knowledge will produce within us the acknowledgement, even after grace received, I still find that somebody mentality. But thanks be to God. As a child of God, I know those blessed and those sweet times, and I wish I could be there all the time when I am a nobody. Because then Christ is my somebody in every sense of the word. Because God's children, as we said in prayer, do know the language. Christ is all, and I am nothing at all. That's a strange language for a person that's dead in trespasses and sins. That's a strange language for the world. They don't understand it. But God's children learn the blessedness and the sweetness of it. For when I am nothing, and Christ is all, then the Lord has me where he wants me. I'm then living out Christ-likeness. I'm then position, maybe your popularity. Will you pray that your soul would be crucified like Christ was on the cross? And will you look to Christ in being crucified, who took upon himself death and punishment by death because of sin? Or will you hold to your own name? Will you look to your own person? Will you promote your own cause? Will you write your own agenda and have others follow after you? That's not Christ-like. Not one iota. Christ renounced himself. And a good thing he did. Because we have a message to bring you this morning. Because of what he did. Not for himself, but for the glory of his Father and the welfare of perishing sinners. But also for the instruction of his own people. In order that he might invite them, as we see in our second song, in order that he might invite them to follow more after him. And yet there's two more things that he gave up, which calls us to imitate. He gave up his own glory. Oh, will we give up our glory and bathe ourselves in shame, which we deserve because that's what we have brought upon ourselves. He gave up glory and took upon him shame. But finally, he gave up his independence, his authority. Will you give up your independence? You know, boys and girls, you're like that too. Just take a little child that's growing up. That self-sufficiency and that self-dependence is so ingrained in a little child, proving our utter depravity. Proving the wickedness of our hearts, boys and girls. Because mom and dad don't have to sit down and tell you how to be self-dependent. It illustrates itself, or it happens when you are in the process of learning how to do something and someone comes along seeing you struggle and you say, I can help myself. Well, that's that somebody mentality. See, little children, you have it too. It's in every single one of us. But it was not in Christ, and there lies our hope. And as a result, Christ indeed invites us to imitate him. How do we know that? Well, verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll consider that after we sing together from the Psalter that's entitled Humility and Meekness, from 366, the first two verses. Psalter 366, verses 1 and 2. It's good that Paul says, by inspiration, what he says, let this mind be in you. And as we mentioned earlier, one mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Christ invites us to imitate him. He invites that ripple. He invites that self-righteous sinner this morning to imitate him. In what way? Pray that self-righteousness may become a hateful thing in your own sight. It stunk in Christ's nose. He even speaks to the Pharisees about it as being so detrimental. As a reasonable sinner, you have to renounce yourself. Will it be a battle?
lives of all our righteousness, make us deliverance. People of God, will you renounce yourself? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Renounce yourself in what way? Paul here stresses the need for oneness among the church of Philippi. Don't push your own agenda in the church. What you want in this church. Look at the whole of the church for the welfare of the church and the glory of God, and not your own self. Look at the humility that Paul stresses for the church at Philippi. Let nothing, he says, be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, they esteem other better than themselves. You know, have you ever thought that if this was practiced as Christ calls his church to practice, there wouldn't be any denominations? Because why do denominations come into existence? Most often because we have our own agenda. And yet, I want to clarify that, because you do have the Reformation movement in 1517, of which we are a part of, and of which we must be thankful. But how many divisions and fragmentations have occurred because humility doesn't reign in the hearts of ministers and office bearers and the people of God? One said this way, and another said that way. And in the process, we may get what we want, but the church is splintered, and Christ weeps. People of the Lord, may God give us grace to do what it says here, that each esteem other better than themselves. People of the Lord, look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. No, that doesn't mean to be nosy. Rather, that presents the spirit of helpfulness. And Christ, our example, as you look through his 3 years of ministry, clearly defined in the scriptures, and even his younger boyhood, we see him being so helpful. We see him at 12 years old disputing and discussing things with the doctors. We see him also, even at 12 years old, saying to his mom, what? Well, in Luke 2, verse 49, he says, I must be about my Father's business. Nothing of myself, but my Father's business. And his helpfulness with so many in miserable circumstances, so many that had sickness, so many that had blindness, so many that were deaf and dead, he clearly shows what his church is to be within a local body as well as universally. Other-focused. Because you see, when we are truly other-focused, and we are aiming to do things for God's glory and the good of his people, self will be forgotten. Oh, I know wretched self can come on the foreground a few minutes after, or even a few seconds after you've done that good thing for the good of others with a real heart of love to that other person. I know, people of God, we have to do battle with our wretched self. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans 7, which will never be erased from the Bible, but will be lived out until we enter glory. Christ invites imitation, clearly defines it. You know, boys and girls, I'm sure that you've heard of the man.
hippo in North Africa. And they had this instruction. And I'm convinced it was learned by the grace of God. For he wrote this. For all those who would learn God's ways, the first thing is humility. The second thing is humility. And the third thing is humility. Some years ago, there was a missionary and his wife who, after laboring for 50 years among the Muslims, returned home from the mission field. They retired from the work because of old age. And they decided to take the slow way home. They took a boat, a cruise ship. And as they pulled into one of the ports in California, it's a true story, they found out and they realized as they were traveling that there was a United States politician also on the same ship. And as the ship pulled into port and people were standing on the front of the ship, bow, they saw a limousine